I was a grower at Jolly Farmer Products, and there I was responsible for rooting many different kinds of cuttings. And in a minute, there will be a picture behind me. But you'll see in this picture, one of the things that I'm doing as a grower is I'm watering the edges of all the plants. Now, the picture is maybe a bit small, but the plants are about the size of a quarter. And so there's millions of plants, or thousands anyway, in that picture that you see. And it's along the edges of those tables that you see that the plants are under the most stress. They dry down the fastest. When people walk by, they get knocked out of the little pots that they're in, the little cells. And so I'm out there watering the edges of the plants because that's where the most stress is. And so I've been telling us week after week that we gather at Transformation Church on Sunday morning to be transformed by beholding God's glory. We do that in community. But we grow, our roots grow deep down into Jesus in life groups. That is, in the smaller community of people meeting regularly, we grow. You see, there's a sense in which gathering on a Sunday morning is a very important thing to do. We are changed by beholding God. But on the other hand, you might say, if all we do is gather on Sunday morning, we are a little bit like the plant on the outside edge. We're more vulnerable to the wind and the storms and the drought. You know, in the center of that bench of plants I showed you, there's a little microclimate made. In the center there, there's more moisture, there's less wind, there's more heat. And so the plants in the middle of that bench, they grow the roots the fastest. And so the invitation for us is that we gather on Sunday, we grow in life groups. We're creating an environment that is set up for us to become firm in our faith, like a tree whose roots grow down deep. And of course, we do all this so that we can go to our neighbors around us, telling them by the actions in our lives and by the words of our mouth that Jesus is worth following. So we gather, we grow, and we go. But rooted return, what might that mean? So rooted is, Ephesians telling us, we're studying the book of Ephesians, that's what this series is. Ephesians tells us how to have those roots grow down deep. That's what Ephesians tells us. So Sunday worship connects us to the larger body. We gather, we grow, and we go. We return rooted, our roots go down. We return because we often forget who Jesus is. We often forget that he's calling us sons and daughters of the Most High God. We forget that, and we're coming back to Ephesians, remembering who God has created us to be, rooted return. So I'm going to invite Sagaya up at this time to read our passage for today, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 25. 21, sorry.
Ephesians 3:14 to 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in the heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
It was a normal afternoon, only I didn't feel very normal inside, but it was a normal sunny afternoon, and I was walking along the road, and there I saw someone coming toward me, and when this person came toward me, they looked at me and they said, and I've told you this before, they've told me, Jeremy, Jesus loves you. Well, you have to know that at that time in my life, I felt, of all people, most unloved. I felt separated from who God was. I felt like I couldn't connect. I felt very depressed. This person, though, saw someone suffering and chose to walk over and say, Jeremy, Jesus loves you. Well, that day, despite life feeling like it had no light in it, I had the sense of peace, even if for just a second, that somebody, that is God, loved Jeremy. That somebody, that is this lady named Sue Ellen, loved Jeremy. We spend our lives looking for love, do we not? Maybe we are slow to admit it, but our culture is obsessed with finding love. You think about every single country song or every single pop song written. Are they not about love? Love found, love lost, love somewhere in the middle between lost and found. As humans, we are craving love. We desire to be loved. We want to be known, but we're afraid to say who we are. We hide behind our insecurities. We hope that if we hope that if we say what we feel inside because we crave that love, that someone won't reject us. But then we often don't say who we are because we're afraid of the rejection. Because underneath all of that, we want to be loved. James tells us, confess your sins to one another. But no, we confess not our sins to one another for fear of rejection. We crave love. Our culture desires love. Valentine's Day comes around and love is in the air, we all say. Johnny Cash sings about love. I fell into the burning ring of fire. Our culture craves love. We crave love. We want this love. We need this love. We go to other people looking for this love. We try relationships. We're afraid to commit. We're looking for this love that will fill us. And then we wonder, is there a love that's real? Is there a love that's consistent? Culture tells us, the movies tell us, love can fade at a moment's notice. It can be over when you wake up in the morning. Paul comes to us in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, and he begins to talk to us about love. The thing about Paul, though, is Paul is not dating anybody that we know of. Paul is sitting in a prison. Paul, perhaps, has his ankles bound in chains or his wrists, and Paul begins to write from a Roman prison about love. That's not a very Valentine's Day feeling kind of love. And he starts this description about love like this. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." And so, of course, in order for us to understand this, we need to go back and say, well, what are those reasons? Paul in a prison, kneeling, saying, "I'm praying for this reason." So what is the reason? Well, if you've been with us, we've journeyed through Ephesians 1 and 2 and the first half of 3, and we've learned how much God loves people, how he's adopted us as his children, how all of this has given God great pleasure, how God, so rich in kindness, he's purchased our freedom through Christ's blood, how you and I have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing that the world will one day be made right, uniting Jew and Gentile, uniting the chosen and the nations of the entire world into one, making one new humanity in Jesus Christ. And then saying, one day I'll unite all of this under the authority of God. And so Paul, so impacted by these prayers, in a Roman or in a prison, we're not sure if it's a Roman prison, finds himself kneeling in prayer. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." We're not used to that language, "from whom every family in heaven and earth is named." How might we understand this? We might understand this as Paul seeing all the nations of the world, all the ethnicities, all the different groups as families, and saying, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family is named. Every family on earth, but also every family in heaven. That's a strange idea to us because we're not accustomed to this idea of families in heaven per se. But perhaps imagine the angelic hosts, the supernatural beings. God is the Father of all the families in heaven and on earth. Now, what does that tell you about who God is? God is almighty. God is all powerful. God brings these families into being. The Father is over every family. But you think about it. The Father was a new word for the Ephesian Christians to even consider using. The Father. Jesus left us with that way to talk about God in Matthew, saying, you guys know this? The Lord's Prayer. "Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." See, for us, that comes easily to say, "our Father." But no, this is a new idea. Father? The closeness of a father in God? That was too casual. That was something you never did. "Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name." So Paul's saying, this Father, creating everything, the galaxies, the planets, all the families in heaven and on earth, I bow before him. This Father, he names everything. Does that make you think about something? Are you familiar with a story that begins back in page 1 of the Bible? Genesis chapter 1. God does what? He says, let there be light, and there is light. He calls and creates things and humans, and he gives them a name. God names everything. It's this ownership thing. God over everything, naming everything. Paul on his knees in this jail, praying that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. According to the riches of his glory, according to the splendor, the magnificence, the wonder of who God is, the riches of his glory, the awesome light that radiates from God's presence and is associated with his acts of power.
That word power there, it's this Greek word dynamis. Coming from that idea of dynamite, as far as I know, it's this miraculous, active, creative energy. This isn't just, I'm stronger than Jim. This is a creative kind of power that brings life out of darkness. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Just think for a moment. He is praying that Christ would dwell in your heart. Who is Christ? Christ is God. Do you understand that this prayer is that Christ would dwell in each of your hearts, in Marie's heart, in Ralph's heart, in Peter's heart? I want you to think about that for a second. Christ in you. Does that blow your mind? Or is that just like, yeah, you know, yeah, that's cool. Christ in you. I want you to look at your neighbor and say, Christ in you. Does that not change the way that we look at each other? Christ in our brother and sister? Christ in the person sitting beside us? Oh, that Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith. This isn't the salvation kind of prayer of Christ, come into my heart. This is a daily, ongoing, growing in the awareness that Christ is dwelling in our hearts by faith. So you know what this says to people like you and me? God dwelling in our heart. You and me, when we look at our lives and we know all too well the kind of frail people that we are, the kinds of things that we do that we're not proud of, when we feel powerless, when we feel that sin that we hate so much, that we wish was different, that we agonize over, when we see that thing, we see that anger that we've seen 100 times and it's still there, when we see that, when we look at that website that we know we shouldn't and we're grieved over it and we would despair if it were left to us, when we swear in ways that we should not be, and we've seen this in ourselves 100 times, when we know that greed that grows in our hearts and the ways in which we have seen ourselves do that before, if it were left to us, you and I, we would despair. Because who will deliver us from the kind of people that we are? You know those nights where you can't sleep and you wake up in the night and you feel like life is dark? I don't think I have the energy to overcome this darkness. I think of the fathers and the mothers that pray for their kids, that work for their kids, that lay their lives down for their kids, and then wonder, will the darkness swallow this up? I think of us, those of us who are younger, or maybe seeking a career, looking for a spouse, wondering, will the darkness swallow this up? Will it all make sense? Will it work? And so we carry pain with us, and we sometimes carry the sense in which there's no way on my own that I can overcome this life that I have to walk. Christ in you. Christ in you, not Christ in you all cleaned up. Christ in you when you open your heart to him in faith. Christ who gives you power in the dark night. Christ who comes to you in your sin. Christ who is watching out for you and over you, strengthening you with creative power in your heart to change by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is a journey that takes a lifetime, but you and I can know today, this isn't you and I trying harder. Yes, for sure, because of what Christ has done, we should give ourselves wholeheartedly to following God. But Christ in you. Christ alive, Christ with power in you. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, rooted. Remember, I keep talking about us being rooted, our roots growing down. But here is the verse of all verses in Ephesians. This is why I chose rooted return. This is it right here. Rooted and grounded in love. The image is, just like I said from Psalm 1, that we would be like trees planted by the rivers of water. Our roots would grow down deep so that, yes, when you wake up in the middle of the night, yes, when life sends you difficult moments, that you have the strength to be rooted in this love. No longer are you just seeking love. You have found this love that secures you in the darkest moments. You know where we find this deep love? Jesus says this about himself in John chapter 7. He says this, on the last day of the feast, Jesus stood up and he shouted to the crowds, anyone who is thirsty for love, come to me and drink. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare, rivers of living water will flow from his heart. Are you thirsty today? Do you need a love that can meet your deepest need? The invitation is, Jesus, anyone who is thirsty may come to me and drink. So not only do we have these roots that go down, but it says we are established or rooted and grounded in love. Grounded is this imagery of a house. And Jesus has talked to us about houses before. Anyone who listens to my teaching, says Jesus, and follows it is wise. Like a person who builds their house on a solid rock. Though the rain comes, though you wake up in the middle of the night, though you look at yourself and think, who am I and how will I ever make it? Though the rain comes in torrents and the flood waters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. No longer are we having to look for love everywhere because love has come to us. Love is saying, build your house on me, that is Jesus, and you will have strength when all of life around you falls apart. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 18 to 19. And, I'm adding that word there, that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. You see, I was in a place in my life where it didn't seem like God's love was tangible or real. But oh, that we would have strength to comprehend it, to grasp it, to get it. Psalm 139, David says, I can never escape from God's Spirit. I can never get away. If I were to go to heaven, God is there. If I go to the depths, God is there. The height, the depth. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. Oh, that we could get the depth of this. The love of God is greater far, said one song, than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star. It reaches to the lowest hell. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. Were every stock on earth a quill or a pen, and every person a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Oh, that we would get it. prays Paul, on his knees in a prison. Oh, that we would get this love. There's a song by Bruce Cockburn called Lovers in a Dangerous Time. You see, Christ in love has come to us, wanting us to understand how deep this love is. But not only so that we get it, but so that we become lovers in a dangerous time, watching out for the people around us, moved with compassion to those beside us, around us, and in our community. I had said that I could not feel God's love. Perhaps I didn't understand what Jesus had done. Perhaps other parts of life had washed over me in ways that were dark. What has Jesus done for people like you and me? Well, I've already talked about Genesis 1, but in Genesis 1, there is a creation that is good and right and beautiful. And there, all is well. Relationship between humans and between God, all is well. But then the tempter comes and the tempter whispers in the ear of the first two humans saying, did God really say? Much like the tempter tells you and I, much like you and I must return often. Because the tempter whispers in our ears, does God really love you? And so we lose our way at times. Well, when the first humans listened to that deceiver, violence came over the world. Humans began to destroy each other. And God decided, because of this terrible violence, it makes me sad for what has happened. I will destroy all humankind. And so Noah's flood comes and destroys all humankind except for Noah and his family. After the flood, Noah and his family are told to become fruitful and multiply. And God says, I want you to know something, Noah. I want all of you here today to know something. Never, ever again will I destroy all of humankind. And as a promise of that, I will put a rainbow in the sky. Every time you look to the sky and you see the rainbow, you can know I will never destroy all of humankind again. Have you thought about what you see when you look at the rainbow? You see this beautiful arc, which reminds me of a bow and an arrow. And you think about this bow and this arrow, God saying, no longer will I ever do this to humankind again. The bow is set and the arrow is pulled. Toward where? Toward God's own son. And one day that arrow would release because you and I, because the world had gone wrong, you and I were not okay. You and I were full of violence toward each other. You and I were fundamentally broken, lost in our own way. But God, loving people, set the bow toward Jesus' heart. And many years later, Jesus would die on a cross for our sins, taking upon him the guilt of the entire world. The arrow had been released. What kind of love does that? Not a Valentine's Day kind of love, not a Hollywood kind of love, but a love that it's moved toward the other person in ways of great cost. The way in which Paul here, praying in a prison, is moved with love for the Ephesian church. The way in which Sue Ellen, that lady that told me that God loved me, was moved toward me in a way that was not convenient, in a way that was done because she loved someone like me. Oh, that we could not just comprehend this love, but we could know it. We could experience it. We could get it. Many of us would sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But inside, we wonder, is that really true about me? We are afraid. Is this God? Is he angry at me? What does he think of me? Perhaps he would force himself to love me, but does he actually like me? Oh, that we could grasp it. Oh, that we could know this love experientially inside of us that passes everything, all understanding. Many of you are here and you've enjoyed, I hope, somewhat the baseball game that just ended last night, unfortunately, with the Dodgers as the champions. But this kind of love that God has given to us, it's the kind of love that survives when the Dodgers throw a fastball. It's the kind of love that even when you're hit in your shoulder in life by the baseball, you can get up and you can keep going. It's the kind of love that even when you lose the game, you can get back up because your feet are firmly planted in who Jesus is. And then Paul closes this prayer with one line. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I don't know what your dreams are for your life or what desires you have, whether it's a six-digit income, whether it's just a simple, I want a beautiful family, whether it's I want to use my singleness to serve Jesus, whether you just don't know. But I know one thing. Paul has something in mind for you and I, that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. That is a lofty goal. Filled with the fullness of God. This is the kind of thing that's happening in Paul's life in a jail cell. Filled with the fullness of God. So full, so understanding love that there he's able to think about someone else, pray for someone else, love someone else, be moved toward someone else. So God meets you and I today, us calling him Father. He meets us wherever we are, knowing everything about each one of us. And when we open our hearts up to him, he does this for us. He strengthens us with power through his Holy Spirit, Christ dwelling in your heart. You, with all the saints around you, can understand how long and wide and deep this love is and to know it deep down in your heart. If there's one sentence for this sermon that I would like you to remember, it is this. When I give myself to Jesus, God will get me home. God will get me home. Thinking of a baseball game, thinking of striking out. Guess what? You serve the coach of a team that is guaranteed to get you home. Guaranteed to get you home. Now, and Paul, like it's like he, I don't know if he's on his, he says he's on his knees. I don't know if he stands up at this point. But he says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God is able. God is able to do in you and me. God is able to do in Transformation Church. God is doing it in all the churches around the world. He is creating life in us. He is speaking into our darkness and he is going to finish it. He is going to do it. And so it's like Paul, he stands up in confidence being like, I know one thing. I know this God and he is all powerful, almighty. He's at work. He will do it. And as I said, if there's one thing I want you to get, it is this. You serve the coach who's going to get you home. And when we realize that, we're able to fall to our knees again on behalf of other people. We're able to lift them up in prayer and say, God, do that in them like you're doing it in me. I'm going to call Justin up at this time. Listen to this one more time as I read it in its entirety. Paul says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength with all the saints gathered around you to know what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." And then standing up now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church, because God is at work. Because now the two who were once enemies in the church, in Transformation Church, are sitting beside each other because they both found Jesus. To him be glory in the church. To him be glory in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.